Which one? He who won't do it yet? Staying at home. Amen. So leaving home is great because that's how you learn it stinks. You wouldn't know that otherwise. Leaving home is not fun. Leaving home is a terrific burden because you find when you're on your own, it doesn't get easier. It gets harder. Now that I can do what I want, I get diseases. Now that I can do what I want, I get, you know, tickets. Now that I can do what I want, I have to pay bills on time. You know, now that I do what I want, there's consequences to everything. It used to be the parent covered all that. Now the child has to do everything on his own. He finds that he doesn't know anything about plumbing, doesn't know anything about fixing a tire. You know, there's so much you don't know because you didn't stay home long enough to find all those things out. So running away is really great. I can hardly wait to be on my own. I'll be happy. It just doesn't work that way. No, me and a friend of mine, we're going to get an apartment together. That'll be great. Till he doesn't pay the rent one week, and you'll learn. It's not at all what you think. Yeah, I'm going to get a job. Yeah, well, that's not what you think either. Have my own money. That's great. Yeah, you'll find out right away. Now you have to pay taxes, and you know you have to actually not consume everything you make, and you know it's just a big burden. I'm telling you, the world is full of illusion. Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. I'll take away the pressure that's on you. Learn of me, for I'm gentle. I'm lowly of heart. My burden is light. My yoke, it's easy. So Jesus is trying to teach you. He won't force you. He's trying to teach you a better way. How many did the wrong way first? The wrong way first. See, he wanted you to do that. That's very good. You did good. You did good. That was good. He actually expected you to fail. Because if you don't fail, you won't really stick close to Jesus. The only reason that anyone's here today is if you've already tried it on your own and it goofed up, it didn't work. You know, you, the smarty pants, you found out you weren't so cool. You weren't so brilliant. You weren't so powerful, you know. Hey, I saw the mistakes my folks made. I ain't going to do that. Okay, great. Let's talk to you in about a year, 2 years, or 3 years' time. See how smart you are, how you really outsmarted everybody. I love it. Don't you love it? I'm free. You know, it's great. It's great to be free. That's how you learned out how you get into bondage. All free people end up in bondage. Anybody that gets free from one master just falls into another. You're never going to be free until Jesus sets you free. If you would be my disciples, if you come under my burden, my yoke, I'll give you rest. So he's the only master that you want. You need to have a different master. You need to have one that'll take care of you. And it's Jesus. It's not Muhammad. It's not, you know, it's not anything else that you might go to and think, well, here, I'll find some life here. So I hope everybody here has learned that lesson. I hope everybody here personally has learned that lesson is, gee, being on my own is not that neat. It wasn't just my parents that were dysfunctional. The whole world is dysfunctional. And not only that, I'm the biggest. You know, when you come to that, you're teachable. For the first time when you realize, you know what? I'm more evil than I thought, and I'm stupider than I thought, and I'm weak. I can't believe how weak I am, how little I can accomplish. Has anybody learned any of those lessons? Weak, stupid, ignorant, you know, you just can't believe you with so much talent, so much dedication, so much, you know, going for you. You know, when you were 18 through, you know, about 26, you had a lot going for you. You know, or maybe it started at 14. I mean, you were confident that you were going to make, you know, a big splash. You were going to make a big, you know, you were going to do something, accomplish something. Go beyond your parents who were dullards. You know, really, they weren't that interesting. Your parents were a mess. You were going to improve on them. But it never works. So I just want you to know that's who Jesus is talking to, real people. This actually is a message that was not only good 2,000 years ago, it's still pretty good today. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm gentle. I'm lowly of heart. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. You know, my yoke, it's easy. My burden, it's light. So Jesus is making a promise that I have found he's absolutely kept. Absolutely kept that. Has anybody else found that? That Jesus actually keeps his word on that one. I mean, I was a smart aleck. There's nobody more smart alecky than me. Nobody. Now, equal to me, yes, but not more smart alecky, not more confident, not more, you know, proud, so on and so forth. But it doesn't make any difference. You can do all you want. You can do it with humility and pretend and play games and be a hypocrite and so on. It doesn't matter. It's all going to come out the wash the same. All of it comes out in the wash the same. So, if you love Jesus today, it's not because you're a wonderful person. It's because you've failed umpteen gazillion times. You've failed to get anything that you thought you were going to get. And that's exactly who Jesus is looking for. Come unto me, all ye that labor. Anybody that's heavy laden, well, I'll give you rest. Now, what I said was rest is not physical. It's not even emotional. The rest he's talking about is spiritual. He's talking about a spiritual rest. Now, it also is physical. It also has emotional components and intellectual and so on. But the rest he's talking about is deep. It's a deep kind of rest. Come unto me personally, a personal relationship with the living God. Now, up here I've drawn a picture of everything. You'll just have to take my word for it that I'm hearing from God and that I heard from God and that what I'm telling you is the truth. But everything in life goes like this, that God, who's our creator, who loves us, the one who's, you know, God is good, that's the one. That God, who's good, he's our creator, our maker, the author of everything, starts everything and so on. A lot of people don't know him. A lot of people are scared of him. A lot of people just don't trust God. They just don't trust him with their lives, you know, just kind of open their lives up to him. So a lot of people are not aware how good God is. And before the day is over, before the next hour is done, I want you to know how good God is, because everything about him is good. There's not an evil bone in his body. Doesn't have any darkness in him. It's absolutely great. And anything good that you've experienced in this world, it's a gift from him. If your parents were good, that was a gift. If they weren't, it was intended to be a gift, but somebody messed it up. I mean, know that sometimes people are fooled with, you know, somebody's messed with them. Says, hey, somebody open this package? Did somebody mess with this? And that's okay. That's okay. Because if God sees that one of the packages is ruined, he'll give you another one. Amen. That's how good he is. He actually knows everything. He actually intends everything for your benefit. He guarantees that you're going to get the benefit he intended. I don't know if you heard me or not. He guarantees it. So even if somebody messes up, and people always do, even if somebody messes with you, it's okay. He'll forgive it. He'll correct it. He'll fix it. And then he'll give you what he originally intended in the first place so that you didn't miss a thing. Let's say you wasted 30 years of your life. It's okay. It's forgivable. He'll just fix it up the next 30. You know, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter that, you know, you wasted umpteen years of your life or whatever. It's okay. How many have wasted, you know, some time in your life? You know, you wasted being mad at somebody or hoping in something that never was going to happen or believing in some pill or some person or some place was going to do you some good. It's okay. Don't worry about it. It's okay. You're just wrong. It's okay to be wrong. But your Father in heaven is never wrong. He's always a light. He's never darkness. He doesn't have any shadow of turning in him. Amen? Now, as long as it takes to find that, that's how long it takes. Don't worry. It doesn't matter if it's 80 years or eight days. It doesn't matter. Whenever you learn it, that's good. So the sooner you get to God, the better. But I didn't do it that way. I postponed him as long as I possibly could. I didn't want to talk to him. I didn't want to come under him because I figured what he's going to do is put a burden on me, like take away some of the fun and some of the independence I had, some of the joy. And, you know, I didn't want to let him be my brains. I liked having my own brains, doing my own thing. How many are proud? I mean, I was proud. You know, I can do it without him. I don't need him. I'm not a weakling like other people. I'm somebody. Somebody had a little kind of high thought like I did. You know, I'm not the average stupid person. You know, I've got something going for me. And I've enhanced my life. I've done pretty good with it. That was the way I thought. That's how you crash. That is a sure formula for hitting the wall. You know, and I did it. I did it with gusto, too. I did it. You know, if there was a wall, I'll run into it because I'm running. I'm not waiting around. There's no moss growing underneath me. You know, I'm going for it. And that's how you crash. It's like Dallas. Dallas is like that. Fort Worth, I don't know if they'll ever catch on. They're so slow over there. But I love Dallas. It just shoots, you know, as high as it could possibly go and then hits the bottom. I love it. I love it. You know, in Fort Worth, they're just so sluggish and slow. I don't know if they'll ever get it. See, but I love Dallas. They want everything. Like here you have how many restaurants? 25,000, 30,000 restaurants? Always changing every week because there's a new one or whatever. I love it. But in Fort Worth, you know, maybe a dozen. It's hard. We maybe two dozen. You know, so you don't have a lot of choices over there, see? But over here, boy, you got everything. Everybody's going to make a billion. Over there, you know, we're just trying to pay the bills. It's such a relief to drive out of the Fort Worth area and drive over here. I just can feel the adrenaline. And it's so sophisticated, so cosmopolitan. I just feel like, this is life. Life, l'chaim. You know, it's just like there's something going for it. That's why I like Dallas. You know, people are believing for stuff here. I hardly have any millionaires and billionaires in my church in Fort Worth. It's kind of a blue-collar mentality. It's kind of slow, you know, and the boots they wear and the cowboy hats, howdy, you know, and so on. Over here, you know, I don't know, it's just something different. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? It's silly, isn't it? So, you see, in the end, everybody's the same. That's what's sad about it. The whole nation is the same. The whole world is the same. People are hoping, they're disappointed. People are, you know, because they don't think they need God. You know, they'll try other gods. They'll try other things. I like it in 1973 when the nation fell apart. Remember the oil crisis and gas and all that, big lines? I like it because in 1933, sometime before that, 40 years prior to that, people jumped out of windows when the crash came. But in 73, I noticed here in Texas, people didn't jump out windows when, you know, they went from $260 million to, you know, just $5 million. They didn't jump out the window. They just went back to church. That was the funniest thing. I remember Cullen Davis. You know, I could name a dozen people that I know. I know them personally. And they had all this money on paper and whatnot and had big homes and whatnot. And then they lost it all. But so then they started coming to church. Cullen suddenly got saved, and actually we had a role to play in that because one of our church members led him into the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and he received the baptism of the Holy Spirit in one of our members' homes. And so I remember the change that took place. Of course, I didn't know him beforehand. I heard his name. I didn't know who he was. But all these people that had all this money, they just went back to Jesus. Took the big bullhorns off the front of the Cadillac, you know, no more Yahoo. And then, you know, just kind of drove normal from then on, Volkswagen and Buick. Now, God is good. God is good. The best is always yet to come. The best is yet to come. If you think things have been good, they're going to get better. Now, I know everyone else is telling you a different story. They're wrong. I'm prophesying right now and tell you they're dead wrong. The end is always good. And here's the reason why. It's not because of y'all. It's not because you're suddenly caught on. It's nothing to do with that. It's because God, once he makes a promise based on his love, God never lies. It's impossible. Now, we would lie. I mean, we have lied many times. Many times we have not kept our promises. We've made an obligation and then we didn't do it. And so we are not reliable in that department. Promise keeping. Promise keepers. You know, we're just not reliable. But God, it's impossible for God to lie. Let God be true and every man a liar. That's kind of a broad, that is a wide category. The people in Just in general speaking, people are liars. They're not telling the truth. So that's amazing if anybody ever had a Christian partner or maybe a Christian mechanic or Christian painter. Oh my gosh, you know, when you see that adjective tied to it, oh, don't worry about a thing, I'm a Christian painter. That means they'll put some kind of scripture on your wall after they get the money and take off, because God told them. And they're when they say Christian, I'm nervous about the whole thing. That means you're going to do a rotten job and blame it on Jesus. I'd rather have the mafia do it, or somebody who's going to keep their word. You know, I mean, he's a snake, yes, but at least I can look straight at the snake and deal snake to snake. The Christian, he'll throw you off. You tend to trust him. Oh, don't worry about a thing, ma'am. I go by, you know, Ezekiel 3:2 or something. I quote some scripture, and they just waste time. Christians are lazy. They don't have a good reputation. It's kind of a proverb, you know. When you see that little fish on their car or, you know, hanging around their neck or something, just be cautious. I hope nobody here is wearing one of those today. So, what God is saying is this. Don't worry about it. But please, please, don't trust in man, even Christian men. People, so-called Christians are just as untrustworthy and unreliable, I think even more so. I think Christians are even more so. Hello? Y'all with me? Okay. Now, but God, he's different. God can't lie. And God made such ridiculous, ridiculous promises. Here's one. I'll never leave you or forsake you. He shouldn't have said that. Maybe he doesn't know anything about how sinful we can be. I'll never leave you. Here's another one, you know. If you say, you know, you're sorry about a sin, he has to forgive you. He made that promise. He said, if you ever do a sin, but you say you're sorry, I'll forgive you. That was silly for him to say that, because I'm doing them one after another. Keep pressing the button. Bzz, forgive on that one. Thank you. And I'm just using him all the time. In fact, I've taped the button like that just to say, constant, need mercy. Just, you know, instead of going over and pushing it each time, need it again. Let's get tired of that. Just put some tape on it. Hold it right there. Need mercy. And God just sees my line is constantly open. Just have a dedicated line just to Jim, you know. And he's got a dedicated line that says mercy, mercy, mercy all the time. Amen? Do y'all understand? Because this is the way I am. I might do it wrong any second. But he is a truth teller, and the truth sets you free. That's why he said, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. I'll give you rest. I'll teach you something. I want you to learn of me. For my yoke is easy. My burden is light. His commandments are not difficult to keep. Let's just say that. God, your commandments are easy to keep. Why? Why? Because here's the secret. Here's the secret. Somebody tries to do a commandment, you can't do it. But here's the secret. Let him do it. Let him do it for you. Let him do it in you. Let him do it. I tell you, it's a lot easier. You just say the words and let him do all the work. God, here, I made a promise. Can you keep that for me? Because I based that on your word. In other words, if I promised, you know, I do. Remember when you all got married? I do. Remember four marriages ago when you said that? You know, I mean, when we say a promise, it doesn't mean a hill of beans. I told you, you know, just within hours after our marriage, I already realized the thing was over. I already realized, you know what, this thing is not going to work. First of all, we got two problems, one her and the other one me. I mean, that is right there. I mean, it's a problem right there. So if God hadn't been in the marriage, it wouldn't have gone, you see. He was the one that also got his hand in there. I didn't even want him to show up. I wasn't even asking him. You all understand? I was a pagan. I was not a Christian. I was a pagan. I just got married for pagan reasons. Just, you know, pagan, totally pagan. It was not like prayer, oh God, you know, show me the right wife and so on. I mean, I didn't do any of that. So I really wasn't angry when it didn't work. It was just angry at myself. It's like, oh man, what did I do there? I should have waited for that Oriental girl. The one that hands you the slippers and, you know, and says, yes, master. I don't know why. I should have held out. I didn't hold out. So, you see, when you mess up in life, that's okay. God covers you. Because it's okay. I'll fix it. How many know that God will fix anything? I mean anything. I'm glad he made that promise. Though you fail, I won't. Though the whole world's against you, I'm on your side. If God be for you, who can be against you? I love that. I love that. That God, while I'm sleeping at night, he's on my side thinking of good things to do. So here's the deal. God is for me. He's the creator. He gives me laws that I can't keep. He gives me provisions that I throw away and waste. He gives me officers that I crucify and ignore. And yet, he has made a promise to get me all the blessing. I'm the beneficiary of any benefit the guy wants to give. And it isn't up to me, because I'm the beneficiary. I'm not the trustee. The trustee may fail. The powers and the, you know, all the assets may just drain away and be wasted. The laws may never be fulfilled. But God made a promise to fulfill whatever he originally intended for me. I like that kind of deal. I'm not so good on 2, 3, and 4. I'm not so good on these, you know, fulfilling all these things here, because unless God's in all of that, it's probably not going to work. Because I'll probably kill his prophets and, you know, ignore Jesus and so on. I'll probably waste all of the stuff he gave me and all the talents and treasures and totally ignore his law. I won't even learn it. I don't even want to know what it says. I'll turn it into legalism. I'll just turn it into license. I can mess up anything I touch. So unless God is for me, I'm finished. Because I'll just do things my own way. And then what? Then what? He even told me not to under the law. Thank God when he told me not to under the law. You know, he said, the day you eat of it, you'll die. Remember that? He said, don't eat that tree. Right away, I ate it. My next question was, well, now what? Now that I've eaten the thing and spitting out the seeds, now what do I do? He said, you're going to die. Oh, poo. I mean, it was over. Just the minute it started, it was over. How many have read the first chapter of the Bible? As soon as the thing starts out good, God made a perfect world and put him in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve is only one man, one woman, so you didn't have a lot of choices, you know. The thing was over. The thing was over, and there was only two of them. It was already over. They didn't have any kids yet. Couldn't even blame anybody else. It was over right there. And then the rest of the Bible, I don't know what it's going to say, because that thing is over. So there's little hope unless God had in his mind to do something else. Because if I was God right at that point, I'd just erase the whole thing. So let's start with angels next time. Let's make another world and just have angels. But for some reason, he decided to keep people. I would have wiped them out. Remember how they hid behind the little tree there, shaking like a leaf, you know? Remember how they hid naked, you know? They were just like, let's fool God. You can see how brilliant they were. Let's see if we can hide from God. Have you ever done that? Have you ever done something wrong and you hid it, even from God? If you do it at night, you know, he can't see you. You know, so if you're going to do something wrong, don't do it right out in the broad daylight. Try to do it sneakily. Or maybe if you just have a thought, he can't read your mind. Isn't that funny? It's funny that God, who made you, who knows everything you're going to think, say, and do for the rest of your life, he already knows everything. He knows all your perverted thoughts and all your nasty things, and yet we'll go and pretend to God as though you can fool him. Hey, God, here I am in church. Hallelujah. You know, it's like God is so stupid, he can't tell. Oh, yeah, that's one of mine. You know, it's like he can't see through you. You are a liar. You know, he can see right through you. But here's the deal. That even if you blow all of this, this is the means to the end. This is God. Here's the end over here. He wants to benefit the girl. He wants to benefit her. He doesn't want her to have any worries, any cares or anything. He wants to keep her safe and happy at all times. I mean, that's a good husband. That would be a good husband that said to the wife, look, I don't want you to have any worries from now on, now that we're together. I'll just take care of you totally. How many know that there aren't too many men that fit that category? How many have tried? You were the guy? Did you disillusion some woman? That's cool. That's a guy thing. That's a guy thing. I don't think guys are worse than girls. I just think that guys aren't reliable. And I don't know. I've talked to a few guys that thought they were. I mean, most guys kind of know it. Kind of like guys shouldn't get married till they're about 80 or something. Because they're still little kids up until about that point. Then when they're about to die, they go, well, I think I'll kind of mature a little bit. But women are ready to marry at 8. You know, they already know what they're going to be when they grow up. And, you know, they just mature quicker. But guys just hardly ever mature at all. How many know that you can have a guy that's 50, 60, 70 years old and still juvenile? You know, so that's just a typical guy thing. But I, you know, on the other hand, girls are kind of stupid because they marry them. So that shows me that girls are stupid too. Why marry a guy? I understand these lesbians. You know, try a girl. But, you know, you find out there too, doesn't work either. It doesn't work either. It doesn't work. A guy understanding a guy, a girl understanding a girl. That is the stupidity of our age. The next thing has to be bestiality. Well, let's at least trust a beast.
That's right.
That's where we're going. You all know that, don't you? You all go that. We're going to go there. You know, it kind of grows in order. Start out with man and wife, then that doesn't work. Then you try homo, that doesn't work. Then you try the beast, that doesn't work. And what's next? Self-mutilation. I mean, you know, you just got to think as stupid as you can think, that's where we're heading. That's how foolish people are. Hello? You know, you can look at it in the TV shows they make up. It's stupid. I mean, they get stupider all the time. So the best thing to do is get hooked up with God because he's the only one that's not a liar. He's the only one that even if all this fails, that is apparently, he will still, because of his intention or his will, demand and insist that good be done to his bride, to his girl, to his beloved, to his beneficiary. Isn't that neat? Now, I want you to hear Jesus' ministry. It's 2,000 years ago. This is the way Jesus handled himself when he came on the earth. How many know that Jesus was the Son of God? He was going to be the true trustee. He was going to take the law of God. Remember, he said, you know the law? Don't think I came to destroy it. I came to fulfill it. Okay? Fulfill it means two things. One is take the law and then apply equity to it so that the law doesn't kill the beneficiary, but blesses the beneficiary according to the original spirit or intention of the maker. That's one way to fulfill it. The other way is do it. So understand it and do it. Not just hear it, understand it, do it. So all three. Hear, understand, do. Understand it absolutely correctly that when God says something and declares it to you, then he's going to make the provision so that you can actually get the benefit that you were intended and appoint somebody that will actually do the good work that you need. Amen? Isn't that powerful? You see, God is totally trustworthy, even if you're not. God will not be defeated because people mess up. People that he's hired to, you know, do his thing, you know, like I was hired to love Peggy, and even though I was hired to love him and say, you know, take care of your wife perfectly, don't have any will of your own, make sure you just totally bless her and don't put any burdens on her, I goof up on that all the time. I don't know why. I just forget. I forgot again. I had to go push the button. Oh, thank God I got the tape on there. God, I messed up again. How many know that we are not reliable people? You can say amen. The amen means that's me too. I don't want to feel lonely up here. So it's okay because God has already, he knew that you'd blow his law off. He knew that you'd waste all the assets. He knew that everybody that he ever sent to you, you'd kill or ignore. He knew that. It's okay. He's not dependent on the means. He'll come up with new means. He'll declare the law again. He's never going to fall down. Remember, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. But you're thinking of the law as the thing that he declared. But not only the declaration, which could be perverted, but the correct interpretation. Not everybody understands his law. As a matter of fact, you can really get it messed up. Now, here's the story. At that time, chapter 12, Matthew, verse 1. Jesus went on the Sabbath day. Now, there's a kind of a ding-ding bell right there. He went on the Sabbath day. Kind of like, pay attention to this now because it's Sabbath. So it's a, you know, holy day. Through the corn. So he's walking through the corn, and it was Sabbath day. Now, you're not supposed to be walking on that day very far, but he's going through a cornfield. And his disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. Now, remember, it was Sabbath day. And in the Jewish religion, you're not supposed to eat corn because it's Sabbath day. You're supposed to, you know, be fasting. You know, you're not supposed to be doing any work, too. And that, even getting the corn off the stalk and then rubbing your fingers on it and put it in your hand and then eating it, all that's work. Isn't this silly? This is so stupid, but this is what actually religion will do to God's clear word. It will misconstrue it. It will misinterpret it. It will misunderstand it. So whether it's understanding, interpretation, or construence, it's all the same. Somehow the thing comes off wrong. And they got enter into my rest being a physical thing, a food thing. It's like you can't work, you can't walk, you can't talk, you can't do this, you can't do that. So religion's full of a bunch of can't nots. Can't do that. Don't do that. Don't do one of those. How many know that you're going to fail all those? I mean, sooner or later, you know, it's, if you were a Catholic, you might not eat fish. You might eat, you know, a hamburger on Friday. Now, I know they got rid of that now. That's because it was so silly. And then the Jews have them, too. You can't eat bacon, you know, because pigs are pigs. It's like, and now Jews will sneak it every once in a while. Or maybe it'll be put in, you know, somehow into the food additive and they'll eat a little bit of it and so on. It just shows how stupid religion is with all of its rules and stuff that they claim God said all that. It's just man-made stuff. So much of religion is man-made. And so men will take his law and turn it into something else so you're not really looking at the obvious common sense understanding of that law. But anyway, has nothing to do with that. Has to do with, well, what did God intend? What was his original intention? What did God intend originally when he gave that law? What was his intention? Original intention. I mean, what was he had in mind? Now, that is not a law question. That is an equity question. Only equity cares. Only equity cares. Law doesn't care. Law is just, you went over the speed limit, you know, here's your fine. You killed a person, go to jail. But equity asks different kind of questions, like, now what do you mean your husband isn't paying, you know, alimony, you know, child support or something? And then the equity will ask the question, well, is the woman getting anything? See, equity will ask, is the beloved, is the intended, chosen, certain beneficiary getting the benefit? And if not, it will do something. It'll make an injunction, you know, stop doing that. Or equity will always help out the person according to the original intent of the author. Like, now, why was this will made? That's an equity issue, not a law issue. There might be elements of law in it, but it's basically going to be, you know, well, now, the lady lost the house? Well, wait a minute. In law, maybe she did. But let's take that to equity. And let's get something more just, because she shouldn't have lost that house. It's been in the family five generations, and then she lost it because she didn't come on time or didn't pay her tax or whatever. That's an equity question. Do you hear? I mean, that was never intended by the legislature to take away people's homes if they actually were good guys. Just because the person's 100 years old and they can't read their mail, it wasn't intended. So you got to go to equity on that to get the law, which the letter of the law would kill you, but the spirit of the law would be merciful enough to say, wait a minute, here's the deal here. What did the maker intend? What did God intend? What did the legislature intend? What did the constitutional intend? What did the people intend? Did they want to take away people's houses? So many laws that are on the books are actually misconstrued or misapplied or misunderstood to go against the people. And any law that goes against the people, I mean honest people, law-abiding people, people that are trying their best, there's something wrong with that law. It should be null and void ab initio, from the very beginning, that ain't a law at all. So equity always comes to the defense of the people, so that the law is never used to actually do harm to someone who's innocent. Harm should only go to someone who's guilty. And yet that often doesn't happen. Often a judge will make a judgment under the law that actually does harm to the good guy and actually lets go the bad guy. How many know that we have that kind of thing? So that's a question of equity, which is different than law. Now, equity doesn't go against the law. Jesus was very clear on that. Don't think I've come to destroy or violate the letter of the law. I'm not coming to violate it. I'm coming to give the true interpretation of it. This is what it really means. I know what it says, but this is what it really means. And I'm not going to destroy what it says. I'll keep what it says, but I'll show you the true meaning of it. And I'll tell you this, it'll always come out for the benefit of this one and for, let's say here's a bad guy here. Let's put a bad guy up here, a bad guy. The bad guy, it's always got to punish the bad guy and protect the good guy. That's what all law has to do. That's called justice. Justice insists that a law that hurts bad guys, that hurts good guys and lets bad guys go free, that's not a good law. And a lot of laws today are done just that way, where some special interest groups, some special interest person gets a benefit and the general population is punished for it. I don't want to be specific here, but there's a lot of laws like that that helps out some corporation but hurts a bunch of individuals with their, let's say, eminent domain. That's happening all over. A lot of people are up in arms about it. A lot of judges are up in arms about it. But there's the law right there. So the letter of the law, if it says, oh, well, the people's property is not secure, not a problem. It is a problem. And either the legislature needs to change the law or change the interpretation of that law. So the judge has to reapply it, but or not be executed by the administrator. But somehow, whether it's the legislator, whether it's the judicial, or whether it's the executive branch, somebody needs to change that so that the intended beneficiary gets all the benefit. This government was set up for self-government. It was set up for people that bad guys get it and good guys don't. Good guys should have liberty and freedom. You should be free. But you know what? You're losing a lot of your freedoms today because somebody's misapplying the law, or maybe it's a bad law, or maybe they're just simply executing things that are misconstrued. But whatever the issue is, it's got to come out in equity this way, because in the end, it's the love of God that counts. Even the law then, listen carefully, is subordinate to equity if justice isn't done. So everything here is what was intended. What's the original intent? What did the founders originally intend? What did the maker of this will intend? Did he want his kids to get cheated out of it? Because what he wrote was this. So what did he intend? Was he trying to give everything to the firstborn and none to the second, third, and fourthborn? In America, you can't read law that way. You could in England, because in America, the minute they got here in America, the founders decided, let's not have any more primogeniture, let's have no more entail. In other words, when land descends, it's not going to go to the firstborn only. And all the girls get nothing, and all the younger guys get zip. No. So they changed that, you see. They said, no matter what English law says, we're going to kick that part out. So they changed the law. We'll take the common law, but we're going to kick out that part. And they kicked out all the parts about the king, too. Let's not have a king. Kick out the king. So they kicked out the king because the king turned out to be a tyrant too often. You know, the king should have been the executor of the law on behalf of the people. He was the one in equity who should have been the conscience of the English people. The king should have been on the side of the colonists to say, hey, you know, what we're doing here in Parliament ain't fair. But the king made a deal with Parliament, and he was getting a kickback. Hey, if you'll do this, I'll do this. It's exactly what presidents do sometimes. They'll go with the legislature, even if it's, and they'll say, all right, let's work out a deal. Let's negotiate this thing. And they'll work out a deal to the detriment of the people. Do y'all understand what I'm saying? Do y'all understand what I'm saying? This is a secular issue, but it has religious implications. Because God intended for the people's will to prevail. And for this individual right here should get all the benefit and the blessing. I don't think it's right if I use my office to hurt Peggy or to hurt the kids. I have at times. But that's wrong. I've had to repent. That's not right. Somehow Peggy should get blessed. Do you all understand? All right, so listen to Jesus. His people are hungry. They're going through the cornfields. And the Pharisees, the Jews, and I'm going to put them here right for right now. I'm going to put the Pharisees up here. These are the religious guys. Religious people often are troublemakers. So here's the Pharisees looking religious, looking like, you know, they're the good guys. I'll tell you, more awful things have happened in the name of religion. More awful things have happened. I'm one of the religion people. And I'm just telling you, a lot of bad stuff happens through. I'm embarrassed by other religious people. And I would say something about it, except I got so many problems of my own. I mean, I just don't have a word to say because I got a lot of things I don't do right myself. Y'all understand? I mean, some of you haven't even caught me yet on a lot of things. How many have caught me on a few? One person. That's the only person. Thank God. Thank God. But, you know, the truth is that's pretty accurate. You know, without even saying what you're going to say, I'll agree to it because I'm sure I did. Just sort of the way I am. But here's the deal. God likes me. God likes me. So even though I fail here, I'm going to be blessed over here. Isn't that funny? I may be a pastor here and fail my office, but over here, as a beneficiary, oh well, all else fails, I'm at least going to go and get the benefit. God, you forgive me anyway. People aren't very forgiving, but you are. So God will always take care of me. All I got to do is cry out directly to God. You know, skip all these intermediaries. I'm going direct to the guy that started this whole business. Hey, God, you really like me? Forget all this law stuff. Sometimes it's against me, or it's used against me anyway. Sometimes it's interpreted wrong. Sometimes it's applied wrong. Whatever it is, would you skip all this stuff and just get me a benefit? I'm needing one. And God loves that. That's called the prayer of a righteous man. That's called the prayer of a righteous man. How am I righteous? Here's how I'm righteous. Here's how I'm righteous. According to the law? No. According to interpretation? No. According to the office holder? No. According to God's original intent? Yes. So in equity, I'm always right. When I go, well, I don't know about all that, but one thing I know, God loves me. I'll tell you what, there is a bottom line for you. Build your life on that rock. If God be for me, who can be against me? I love that. I love that. Because many times I'm a mess up myself. I've messed it up myself. But you know what? God's for me, and he's bigger than I am. He's smarter than I am. He'll figure out a way. God, have you got a way? Is there any way for me? Not under the law. Not under, you know, the waste you just did. Not under the appointed officials that I set up. They all are against you. Well, could you kind of work with these guys and find another way? He goes, well, okay. And God will find out a way where there is no way. I love that. I love that. Do y'all have that? Do y'all understand? God is good. Remember we just sang that? God is good all the time. Every time. I mean, I don't care what it is. You can always, you know, when we were kids, we used to play this game. I forget what it was even called, you know, where you tagged the thing and you said home free or something or other, kings or something. What was that? Tag. I think it was tag. Wasn't it tag? You know, somebody was going to touch you, but you could touch that tree or whatever the thing. We had a tree, I think. Kings! Or maybe if you were running along and there was no tree, you could just say, kings, and just stop, and they couldn't tag you or something. I don't know. I forget what it was, but whatever it was. There was another way around in case you were going to get caught. Now, I don't know. I've just lived that way my whole life. Kings! Kings! I just don't want to be tagged by anybody. I just don't want to lose my bacon. I don't want to lose. And I found out that God is for me. If God be for you, who can be against you? It's like, none of this stuff can be against me. Isn't this your law, God? Yeah. Isn't this your provision? Yeah. Aren't these your appointed people? Well, fix them, because I'm not getting the benefit. They're gumming up the works somehow. Maybe it's my sin, and that could be. Maybe it's my own rebellion. But anyway, fix it anyway. So here's what Jesus said. Don't worry about all that. So his guys are doing wrong, and the Pharisees see it. Verse 2. They said to him, "Behold, your disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day." So under the law, this guy's guilty. These, Jesus plus his disciples, and Jesus is guilty too, because Jesus was walking through the field with them, and I don't think he ate any corn. He might have had a granola bar that he didn't see or something, but I don't think he ate anything. But he saw the disciples, and he had to know, you know what? What they're doing under the law is wrong. So how can I justify it? Because Jesus always does what's pleasing to the Father. How can I justify that? I mean, he had to think it out, and he saw the Pharisees walking along, and he could have said, guys, drop the corn. You know, he did. That's what I would have done. I would have done that. I know what I'd done. Down, quick, drop that thing. You know, hope they don't do a DNA test on you or something, you know, whatever, to find out. But Jesus didn't do that. He was more brilliant than me. He knew, don't worry. He wasn't worried. Somehow he knew it was okay. I love the wisdom that he has. Thank God he's wise. See, Jesus is loyal to the Father, faithful to the law, a wise steward, a manager of all these assets and provisions, always so that there's plenty for the beneficiary, and he's always, always true to do the good works that's needed for the beneficiary. Just what an incredible trustee. This guy is just perfect. When the Pharisees saw it, they said, "Behold, your disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day." But Jesus said to them, "Well, let me put a case before you. Have you not read what David did when he was hungry and they that were with him?" So now Jesus is taking them on full force. He answers them law with law. Okay, you want to deal with this on a law basis? Take King David, for example, our greatest king. Take King David. What did he do? You remember how he went into the temple against the law, which is not lawful to do. Here's a case. Let's see how the Supreme Court came out on this one. How he entered into the house of God, which you're not supposed to do, and did eat the showbread, which you're not supposed to do, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them that were with him. So he had, not only did Jesus eat the bread, he gave the bread to everybody. He said, "Guys, you're hungry? Here, they got bread in here. 12 loaves. 12 loaves stacked up here on a table. Nobody's eating them. The priests have nibbled a little bit, but let's eat." That was wrong. He broke the law. So under the law, King David dies. Under the law, he is hated. Under the law, he should get executed. You all understand? But he's the king. Is the king above the law? No. No, he interpreted the law. He interpreted the law differently. He said, this is an emergency situation where the letter of the law is correct. I'm not trying to take away anything that the priest or God, but I believe God knows we're starving. Remember, David was running for days. He was on a military mission for God, and they hadn't eaten, and nobody was feeding them, and he didn't want to take from the people, but he thought, you know, let's go into God's house. There we'll find equity. Do you know what God's house is? It's totally equity. It's totally 100% mercy. Everything in there is mercy. Everything is blood covered. Everything that religion speaks of is mercy, so that the people get everything. And all these means are always means to that end, because the Maker decided that. Now, David was the law. He was the chief magistrate. He was the king. He was the supreme guy over the political realm. But yet he goes into the house of God, not for law. He knew what the law was. He went in for equity, and the priests allowed it. The priests allowed it. They said, look, king, this bread is for us to eat, actually. But you know what? We've eaten. We've already had food. You guys are starving. You're fighting our battle for us. Eat. So they approved it too. That's the true interpretation of the law. Even though it went against the law of the temple, it actually wasn't against the law of equity or mercy. And I want you to follow me here, because you're not going to follow me. You're going to get lost here. This is not a liberal interpretation that says, oh, the law doesn't count. No, it's not that. We're not twisting the law. We're giving the true interpretation. Why was that law originally given? It was all given for the mercy and the benefit of the people. Therefore, David, who's fighting a war for the people, shouldn't now have the law go against him, the chief law executor. So the law, plus the temple, plus the officer here, they all agreed to read it in this merciful way so that the intention of the author would go to the benefit of the beloved and defeat this guy right here. Now, Jesus says, I'm going to use this same case, an unusual case to be sure. I'm going to use it. There's a long custom and tradition, and I'm going to follow that. I'm going to use that law in my favor. And I'm going to show you something, that even though I'm breaking the law, I'm actually keeping it. Even though it appears to be that I'm breaking it, I'm actually using it in the right way. This takes wisdom. Judges in this state and judges in this country, up until the current century, always read the law the way I just did. I've read the law cases over and over and over and over again from the beginning, every single one. From the beginning that this place became a republic, I've read every law book. I've read all their cases, and it's amazing to me how brilliantly they could argue something. That you would think when you heard one side, it's going to go this way until you heard the other guy. And then you thought, wow, that is so brilliant the way that guy brought that out. And it would always go back to foundation, which was, what was the original intent or purpose of making the Constitution in the first place, the Declaration in the first place, the Bill of Rights in the first place? What are these for except to do right and not to do wrong? Do you all understand? Now, God knows that under the law, you're all guilty. If you sin, you're dead. But here he's saying, but if you sin, you can go and get mercy. And if you get mercy, then this guy shouldn't say, kill this person, but actually should say, let someone else die in his stead and let this person go free so that I can bless this person. And that's perfectly good. It's a great way to read the law. Always in favor of the good guy, always to stop the bad guy. Because sometimes bad guys are legalists. Sometimes bad guys will use the law for their own purposes. That's funny. I mean, even the mafia has tried to do that. See, they've tried to figure out how to get the law to allow them to do something bad and say that they were just Robin Hoods. Oh, yeah, we're just taking from this bad mafia family and going over here. You know, but you know, they get caught sooner or later. Because what they're doing is wrong. But they can make it look like it's right. So, or have you not read in the law, verse 5, that on the Sabbath days, the priests in the temples profane the Sabbath and are blameless? So even on the Sabbath day, the priests in the temple, they can profane the Sabbath, and yet there's no blame to them. So that just shows that the law has these little exceptions in them, so that justice is done and equity prevails, so that law isn't made to do something unlawful. But I say unto you that in this place, in other words, where you're standing right now, he was out in the field. He wasn't even in God's house. He wasn't even in the temple. But I say unto you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. Who was that one? It's Jesus. Jesus was not, he was not the lawgiver. Moses gave the law. He did declare the law. Jesus wasn't going to destroy the law. He wasn't violating any letter of the law. But he was going to give the true interpretation of that law through his own blood. And then he was going to execute that law through his own death. So he was given the law right then and there to saying, you know, there's something greater than the temple here. The temple is never going to set you free. And God's original intent was not just to give you a temple, it was to set you free, and I'm going to see to it that this happens. Regardless of the Jewish system and how they're using it, regardless of the legal paraphernalia, Because law should never be made to do something that's unlawful. In other words, if the President of the United States should make a law or an emergency kind of thing, but it goes against the liberties of the people, it's no law. That's what I'm trying to say. If the legislature makes a law and it goes against the true innocent people, then it's no law. And if it favors somebody that's wickedly using the law, it's got to go against them and not against us. Did you all hear what I just said? Now, people aren't talking this way or thinking this way for the most part, but some are. So I'm perfectly in line with those that are. I know some over here at SMU who are law professors who actually think just the way I just said. They're still thinking in the old-fashioned way that law ought to do good and not bad, rather than just using law in a legalistic fashion that actually helps, you know, Mansada, and then let some criminal go free, or let some innocent person be, you know, take the brunt. Law should always be interpreted by any judge, should be applied by any administrator, and should be made by any legislature in accordance with the original intention of the maker. That is, bless the people and punish the bad guy. Now, if you're guilty, then the law should go against you. But if you're innocent, the law should go with you. Now, innocent and guilty is not just spiritual, it's also just legal. In other words, if you just legally, you know, went 85 miles an hour, the law has to go against you. That's wrong. If you went 62, it might not. So there's a little leeway there. But the idea, now if you're a pastor and you're driving all the way to Fort Worth, so you gotta know, how does this law work? And if you're cute and you're only 16, so just because she's cute and she's 16 and so on, that actually is a misuse of the law. But many an administrator of the law actually kind of winks at something like that. Or maybe it's your brother-in-law. Well, it's actually abuse of law. So law is always intended to do good and only to punish those that have done wrong. And only to the extent that they've done the wrong, not beyond it, not further, not less, not more. But I say unto you that in this place there is one greater than the temple, and if you had known what this means, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. In other words, these people that have just eaten the corn, they haven't done anything wrong. It was merciful to do good and not to insist upon some rigid interpretation of the law. For, listen to this, the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. So Jesus came and said with high authority, look, I'm going to tell you something right now. I am appointed by heaven, higher than any sovereign here, to do what is right, and I guarantee you what I'm doing is right. I'm not just justifying these guys because they've done wrong and I'm going to try to make it right. I'm telling you in truth, what they've done is not wrong. They were hungry, just like King David. Now, before God, you want to have someone that's on your side that'll read the law in your favor, especially when you're guilty under the law. In other words, a letter of the law is going to get you. So you say, is there any hope? Sometimes you go to the lawyer and you go, is there any hope? Well, did you do it? Yeah. But is there any hope? And, you know, it helps not to lie to the lawyer. If you want them to help you, it doesn't help to lie to them, because if they find that out, it really ticks them off. Then they'll go against you, because you should have at least been honest to the guy and say, look, actually, I did wrong, but here, and here's my story, whatever. He might actually try to help you out, try to push it or bend it as far as he can go. It's not wrong to help innocent people. The question is, are you innocent or are you a liar? It's a judgment call. So the law is not intended to hurt you. God's law is never intended to harm you. If anywhere in the world wants to be saved, God is not going to end the world until they get saved. I'm going to say that again. Even if God was going to come tomorrow and there was somebody who hadn't yet confessed his sin and he wanted to, then God would postpone it another day until that person came in. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm just telling you, God doesn't want the death of any sinner. If somebody is willing to, he's not going to say, well, too late. I know there's some scriptures that you're reading legalistically where you think God is such a meanie that you go, I told you, now it's too late. Now you missed the deadline. There is no deadline. There is no deadline with God. I guarantee you, God is so just And his original intent is so pure that anybody that intends, wants, deep in his heart, well, I would like to know God. I just didn't get to know him that well. He'll wait for you. Any parent would do that. If your child had done wrong and continued to do wrong, but you knew deep down in their heart they might turn one of these days, you would hold off heaven and earth until they turned. And some neighbor might come and say, hey, look at your child. They're just really messing up. And you would say, well, I think there's hope. Well, that's foolish. Look, they've done this and this and this. I know, you got me there. I agree with all that. But you know what? That's my son. That's my daughter. I'm going to wait. That's God. I hope today you understood a picture of God, that his equity, his mercy, his original intention is the only thing that matters. I want you to understand it. I want you to hear that the law is subservient to the equity of God because it's subservient to justice. In other words, you can't use mercy to eliminate law if it's unjust. If Jesus had used the law to actually punish a good guy and let go and protect a bad guy, then Jesus would have been wrong. You can never use law that way. Mercy is never intended to break the law. Mercy is only if the law can only be kept by showing equity so that the letter of the law doesn't kill somebody who's actually innocent. An innocent person shouldn't die unless it's actually good for everybody. Do you all hear me? So we are foolish today because we don't know how to think right, but here it is right in the Bible. Not only that, it's throughout the history of this state. Not only that, it's throughout the history of this country. Not only that, it's throughout the history of this world ever since Jesus entered into it. In fact, in the Old Testament, it's there too. So from the beginning of time, God has always been one whose only desire was to have a people that he could bless. He's just been looking for a people, not that would be good and be perfect, but just a people who would take his mercy. A people who would say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's all he's ever wanted. You don't have to be a good guy to be on God's good side. You just have to know that God's original intention was to bless you, that you should be happy every day of every second of every moment of your life. Do you all understand this? Let's have one testimony, I'll quit. Amen. Amen. It's good. God is good to you. Wow, to me this is everything. That God is always for me. He's always on my side. All right, we're going to have communion. If the ushers would come forward. The ushers would come forward right now. Ushers. Do we have any ushers?
Looks like it's me.
David.
Your love is higher than the highest of mountains. Your love goes deeper than the deepest of seas. Your love, it stretches to the farthest horizon. Your love, it reaches to me. Your love is stronger than the angels and demons. Your love, it keeps me in my life's darkest hour. Your love secures me on the path. is my strength and love. Your love is sweeter than the sweetest of honey. Your love is better than the choicest of wine. Your love, it satisfies the deepest of hunger. Your love in Jesus is mine.